by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of witnessing your faithfulness and your power and your majesty and your love. We thank you that we can be here to focus on your word, and we have the Holy Spirit being our mentor who teaches us the spiritual things that we otherwise would not be able to assimilate. All we have to do is add our volition, our positive volition, spudazo, that energy, that hunger, and you always are there to fill us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One announcement, tomorrow night is fun night, family fun night, and we always have fun, so if you are able, come and join us. I think what we're going to do tonight is start out in our Bibles with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because we're not quite halfway yet. Romans chapter 8 has 39 verses in it. It's the longest one in the book of Romans. So we'll start with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, if you have the King James Version, it adds, who walk according to the flesh, who walk not in the power of the flesh, but after the Spirit. That same phraseology we see in verse 4. But if you don't have it there, it's okay. But there is no condemnation condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. In fact, this law, you could just as easily call it a principle, is the alternative of being enslaved to the law of sin and death. That's by trying to keep the law. And so we have an alternative. Isn't that great? How many believers don't know about this alternative and they're still fighting in the trenches through their own effort to keep the law, which we cannot do. It's impossible for us to do. And they don't know that they are in bondage to the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. One way He condemned sin is by keeping the law. He's the only one that ever did it. Verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice that it says might be fulfilled in us. Who decides whether the law is going to be fulfilled in us or not? It's us, isn't it? We make the decision whether the law is going to be fulfilled in us or not, because we have volition. And we can decide to keep on struggling in the trenches and losing the battle in trying to keep the law. Or we can submit to the law of the Spirit of Christ, the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to say this at this time. We all put forth effort with regards to growing in grace and knowledge. And up until recent times, most of us were doing what everybody else was doing, and that was trying to obey God's commands. And we thought, okay, well, I win a few and I lose a lot. That's what I was thinking. And it's so refreshing to know that there's an alternative, that we don't have to fight harder and lose more. In fact, we have someone to fight for us, which is the Holy Spirit, who actually fights through us, and we can start witnessing and experiencing victory over sin. And that's a big deal. And so right off the bat, we start seeing things that somewhat were like hidden for us from us, but they were always there. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. So it's where your mind is. That's the battleground always, is our soul, our cardia, the dominant portion of our soul. And so what you're thinking, whether it has to do with the soul or the flesh, there's another place where we use our volition. And the thing about it is, once you start thinking about spiritual things, things start changing. Most people don't know that trying to obey the law or trying to do good works do not fall under the spiritual category. What falls under the spiritual category is the Holy Spirit. And we yield to Him rather than our old sin nature. And that's when we start living the spiritual life. The spiritual dynamics come into play. Unfortunately, there's a lot of believers who never get there. They never know that there's an alternative that brings about peace and life rather than the death, which is the law of the spirit of being in Christ, is just the opposite than the law of sin and death. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So what we have to compare here is life and peace when our mind is set on the Spirit as an alternative to sin and death when our mind is on the flesh. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're trying to work your way into heaven or for rewards or anything else, it's not even possible for you to subject yourself to the law of God, and the law of God is the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A lot of people think this is talking about unbelievers versus believers. It's not. It's talking about baby believers, carnal believers, as opposed to adult believers or mature believers. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling our body, and we spent some time in that. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Doesn't belong to Christ. And when it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Him, to Christ. Verse 10. And if, which is first class conditional clause, and if Christ is in you, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. We are alive in this sense because we have imputed righteousness. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, that is eternal life, the abundant life, will give life to you, to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see several times it says his spirit or the spirit of Christ. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is the one behind this, but he uses the Holy Spirit as his agent. And so we are direct contact with the Holy Spirit, but he's an agent of Christ that is working within the Godhead to accomplish what the Godhead desires. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And of course, that's the miserable life that's not worth living. It's a life full of sorrow and confusion and anger, full of mental attitude, sins, and so forth. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. And again, that's the abundant life. So putting to death the deeds of the body. We cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, we can put to death the temptations and the lusts and the things that were defeating us. They can be put to death then. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you will be putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we're getting in the territory that we're going over tonight, starting with verse 14. So it says, all who are being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you know that word there in the Greek is huios, H-U-I-O-S, referring to a mature believer. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now that brings us right up to where we are now, and I'll put this on the board. Okay, can y'all see that? Yes? Okay. All right, this is lesson 220. So we were just looking in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here in verse 14, we find the phrase sons of God. And in verse 16, which we have not officially done yet, it says the Holy Spirit. The children of God. So in verse 14, we're called the sons of God, and in verse 16, we see the phrase children of God. Now, why are these different? Because verse 16, the Holy Spirit attests to the believer's spiritual relationship to God as children. Whereas in verse 14, focuses on the Holy Spirit's control and direction of the spiritually mature believers as a son, a mature son, who is mature enough to take on adult family privileges and responsibilities. A spiritually mature son is God's is in God's family, and he walks by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, in verse 14, we have the children of God, because that has to do with what happens positionally. In other words, it's talking about when we become a believer by believing the gospel, this automatically happens, that we become the children of God. This is in verse 16. But verse 14, the phrase "son of God" is referring to the Holy Spirit, our relationship with the Holy Spirit as a mature believer. And we are mature sons who are qualified to take on the privileges and the responsibilities of the family. Two different things. And we're going to go into that more in a little bit. So here's two things that I have come up with, and I've studied this, and I know that this is the truth, but you won't find it in too many places. But there are two adoptions, and there are two heirships. H-E-I-R. We're not talking about a blimp. Two of them. So many times we have seen words that have more than one meaning, a double meaning. In one case they mean this, and another case they mean that. It's called there is an error that people make, and that's the illegitimate totality transfer of a word, or the meaning of a word. In other words, a lot of times people will see a word, and let's say in this case, it's adoption, and they think every time they see the word adoption, it means the same thing, which it does not. And so what I'm making a distinction here between adoption is the same word, but it's used in different ways, because there are two types of adoption. And the same thing with heirships. If you're an heir, it means you are one that is going to inherit. So, I've got this here, to this 1 through 4, and I'll explain it to you. And then we're going to go through and show you how this plan unfolds. And as it does, you have to be able to know which one of these adoptions or which one of these heirships that the Bible is talking about. So, number one, the first adoption comes from grace and occurs to every believer, known as children most of the time, but sometimes sons. It means it's grace. In other words, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are adopted children. And that happens to every believer. And you don't earn it or deserve it. It's by grace. Number two, the other adoption is earned and occurs to some believers, usually known as sons. And that's huios sons, adult sons. So you can see they're clearly different. One of them comes from grace. The other one is earned. And the first one occurs to every believer. The second one only to a number of believers. Usually it's a fairly small number. So that's the two ways of the adoptions that we're going to see in our scriptures. And then number three is one heirship comes from grace and occurs to every believer, known as children, usually. So the first, one of them, I'm just giving this one first. Again, like adoption, comes from grace and occurs to every believer, and they're usually designated as children. Children inherit, don't they? And then number four, the heirship, the other heirship, is earned and occurs to some believers, usually known as sons. Two types. And we're going to see it unfold. In fact, I'm going down to this next. Are y'all? I see some people still writing. Do you need me to stay here? Ron, you need me to stay here any longer? All right. So, I have numbers. See, in parentheses, I'm going to tell you what kind of adoption this is as we go along. So, this is a quote from, Joseph Dillow in the Reign of the Servant Kings, page 370. And he says, all Christians are adopted sons by virtue of spiritual birth. Now, you see, I put number one there because when you look up number one, adoption comes from grace and occurs to every believer known as children or sons sometimes. So, adopted son by virtue of spiritual birth and the legal ransom paid for it. In other words, the reason that we have this spiritual birth is because Christ paid the price for our sins. But not all adopted sons fulfill the requirements of adoption. Now, this time I have number two. The adoption is earned and occurs to some believers. So, all Christians are adopted sons, number one, by grace, has to do with their spiritual birth, and the legal ransom paid. But not all adopted sons fulfill the requirements of adoption, even though God does His part. And that adoption, as we're going to see, because it's coming up in a moment, is talking about the adoption that believers are going to experience. These are mature believers, and they are going to be adopted, but they're adopted through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that takes us and is our mentor. And if we want to grow in grace and knowledge, then we're going to wind up being adopted in a way that the others are not. Then it says, adoption is of grace, and we are adopted regardless of whether or not we fulfill the requirements. That's a number one up here. You see that? Grace. And whether we fulfill the requirements of the other type of adoption, which we'll see as all this unfolds, we're living in a society much different than it was at the time this was written, because everybody would understand that adoption in the ancient days was much different than it is today. Because a father, maybe he had a number of sons, and maybe none of them he thought was qualified or was ready to take on the responsibilities of being in charge. And so he would go outside the family. He could go outside the family and see someone that he knew, might be a friend, might be a uncle who has a son, whoever it may be, and he would adopt him because he thought he was best qualified in order to take on the responsibilities of a family. So this is talking about adoption one, talking about what happens at the moment of salvation. Adoption is of grace, and we are adopted regardless of whether we fulfill the requirements of the second type of adoption. What is required of us in order to fall into that number one adopted category? There's one thing that is required of us, and you can say it in one word. Yeah, I was fixing to give you a hint, but you don't need a faith. That's it. That's the only thing. And so, but only those who do so, that is, fulfill those requirements, are worthy of the name son, and will finally obtain the number four inheritance. The other heirship is earned and occurs to some believers as sons. So follow me as I'm going here. This is a little bit overlapping, and they're not exactly in order. But only those who do so, that is, fulfill the requirements in order to be adopted as a mature, spiritually mature son, will finally obtain the inheritance rights. And that takes us to number four. Heirship is talking about heir. And a person who is qualified to take on the responsibility of a home and is adopted as such, even the sons in his own family would still have to go through an adoption, the same as if it came from outside the family. But if he would be the only one that would be worthy of the name son, and that was Sweos, adult son, and will finally obtain the inheritance. So if you are inherited, the Holy Spirit has trained you and you have gone through a process where you have been living by the law of the Spirit of life, and you have been putting to death the things of the body, and you have grown into this place, then you're going to be adopted, and with that adoption, there is going to be inheritance rights. Now it goes in, it says, the double portion of the inheritance, which comes to the firstborn son at birth, is based upon grace. Let's see number three. We're talking about inheritance. This is just one heirship comes from grace and occurs to every believer known as children. So what we're seeing here is once a person is worthy and he is then adopted to take over that role and he has the name son, will obtain also inheriting rights. And that's number three that we just looked at. But we must value and honor that right. Let me turn this off for just a second. Can you think of someone who we studied under major Bible events who should have gotten the double portion of inheriting rights and he didn't get it? Anybody can think who that might be? Esau. Yeah, remember Esau and Jacob? And Esau didn't care about anything about it. He's a rugged guy. You know, he'd get out there and hunt and have... And he didn't care anything about it. And, of course, his brother Jacob stole it from him. And you know what the story was all about that. But that's what we're talking about here. Again, I'll turn this back on. I was trying to hide the word Esau. I don't even think he gives it to you, though, does he? Oh, yeah, there it is. There it is. I saw it. Okay. The double portion, y'all all know what that is. If you were in the ancient days and you were a son, you were the firstborn, then you would get double than all the other got. They just got a portion. You got a double portion because you were the firstborn. And so inheritance comes, or at least came to the firstborn son, happens at birth, based upon grace. You don't earn it. You don't earn the double portion because you didn't determine whether you're going to be the number one or number 12, whatever, in the children that are being born. So he has a birthright that comes from God's grace. But he must value and honor that right. In other words, if he's like Esau and doesn't even care, then he can lose it, and he did. He must not, like Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 through 17, treat it lightly and therefore lose it. And so we're kind of like that. I mean, we have a portion. We have so many blessings that God gives us. But we also have responsibility. And if we don't take care of that responsibility, and we don't care about what is a counterpart or what is close to what I'm talking about in us, if you treat it lightly and therefore lose it, what is it that you can do for us to lose the birthright or the wonderful things that God has given us at spiritual birth? What is it? What can we do to treat it lightly and lose it? Ignore it. Don't come to Bible class. Don't study. Don't care about anything about spiritual things. That's what Esau was. And we can do the same thing. And if we do that, we lose any chance of living the law of the Spirit of life. And we will not reach maturity. We will stay in spiritual kindergarten. Now, before I move on, do y'all have that so far? Don't pretend. Okay, what is it part that you don't understand? Okay, we have four of these things, and the first one and the third one, just think in terms of what happens at spiritual birth. When you are born again, those things automatically happen to you. You don't have anything to do with them. You don't have to earn them or do anything about them. Number two and number four is after you have been saved, you have a choice. You can either commit yourself to submitting to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work through you, and you're going to have this title or this word, usually that's son, a mature son. This is something you do after salvation. It's called the same thing, an adoption, but these adoptions are not the same. That's what I'm making clear here. And then when you get down to number four, it's the same thing, same principle, only this time instead of talking about an adoption, you're talking about heirship or inheriting. So I don't know what the percentage is of believers that would fit the Esau's category, but it is very high because most believers don't really study the Word. They go to church and they try to feel good and they sing the songs and it makes them, oh yes, this is great, and they maybe pray from time to time, but they don't have the mechanics of what it takes to live this abundant life that God has for us. And if we're going to strive not to keep the law, but to submit to the Holy Spirit so that He can work through us, then we are going to be known as the huios, the sons, who are going to be able to take on the responsibilities of the family. Now, how does that relate to what's going to happen in the future? Well, who is going, in the millennium, who is going to run things? Who is going to be the administration and the office holders that are going to administer the government of Jesus Christ? We are. And those who, like Esau, who don't give a rip about the Bible, they might go to church from time to time, but as far as having systematic theology and understand what's going on, and especially being able to make a distinction between these terms, how many believers can do that? Very few. But those are the very ones that are going to be rewarded in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's going to be there be for 1,000 years. We are going to have the offices, and He's already preparing us for that. And He's going to reward us with that. Does that help any? Okay. Yes.
In your study of Genesis, where the sons of Jacob all were scoundrels, but when it came to Joseph, he was a huios. And he let his grandson inherit the two. It's just right in this picture. Mm-hmm. He was more than just a son.
I'm glad you brought that up. I got to tell them because they couldn't hear what you were saying. Pete was talking about how Jacob's sons, 10 of them, wasn't worth killing. They were just horrible. And yet, the next to the last one was Joseph. Joseph was far and above his brothers. In fact, he would be one that would be adopted. He would be the one that is going to get inheriting rights. And he wasn't the firstborn. So that shows that if you're not the firstborn, if you don't get this extra to begin with, then you're just not, you're not out of luck. That's not what it's about. It's about your relationship with God more than anything else. How strong is it? How much have you developed spiritually where there's a spiritual dynamic in your life? That's what it's about. And Joseph had it in spades. And look how God rewarded him in time. Number two in Egypt. No one was higher than that other than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh depended upon him. In other words, Joseph was running the whole show through... Or let me put it this way. God was running the show through Joseph, the whole deal. And that's where we could aspire to be. Not from our own efforts, though. Because what did Joseph do? He continued to trust God after every kind of undeserved suffering hit him. Every time he turned around, he was seeing another catastrophe. But he was able to stay qualified in order to be able to handle the responsibilities of that high office. Is that kind of what you were saying? Okay. All right. So, in Romans 8:17, now we're in verse 15, but I've got to tell you a few of these things before we get to the verses in detail anyway. In Romans 18, Paul will specify the conditions necessary for maintaining the status and honor of being a firstborn son. Firstborn son, and what is it? In other words, if you have your Bibles open, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8:17. If you're children, you're heirs also, heirs of God. Now, being an heir here, when he says children, he's talking about getting that double portion or getting a inheritance by the fact that you're a child of God, children of God, heirs of God. Now, here's where it gets interesting. And fellow heirs with Christ, a co-heir. Now, look what it says. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the first portion of that inheritance is grace-oriented. We get grace from God. And we are an heir of God by the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. We are His child and children inherit. But there's two kinds of inheritance, too. There's this kind of inheritance that we will inherit heaven. Every believer is going to be in heaven. That's going to be their inheritance. But there's another inheritance that goes way beyond that. But there's conditions involved. That kind of inheritance has to do with work, growing, suffering, and those are the ones that are going to be running the show in the millennium. Those are the ones that God's going to reward. Those are the ones that are going to have privileges and can go places that others can't go. They're going to have crowns. We have crowns. All these things have to do with it. So, he says, and if children... Well, let me start in verse 16. That's where the sentence starts. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, when it's talking about children, it's talking about being born children. And what did you do to be born? You had faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And yet all these other things come with it. And if, so he says, and if children, and since you are children, you're going to be heirs also of God. And I just explained what heirs of God are. Every believer is an heir of God. Because first of all, he's a child. You become a child of God. And children inherit, and what they're going to inherit is heaven. That means they're going to inhabit heaven. That's what they get. And then when he says, and fellow heirs with Christ, that's another kind of inheritance. And with being a co-heir with Christ means it doesn't come solely by grace. It comes by works. Divine good works. So he says, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Listen, when you are in, if you're living the life, the spirit of life, and the Holy Spirit is helping you put to death the deeds of your body that used to defeat you, then you're suffering. You understand why you're suffering? Because your old sin nature is saying, look at this. You could be over here doing this and you said no to this. You can always get it on tape. You'll get all these kind of nonsense things. I can see by your brows I've got to explain this a little bit. At least in verse 17, note, starting with the word if, there is something that is required. It doesn't come solely because you're a child of God. It comes because there is something that is required. And here, what is required is suffering. Now, I know, again, it gets a little complicated, but you can suffer for making bad choices, can't you? But you can also suffer even when you are very close relationship with the Godhead. Because there are things you want to do, you can't do. And you can start, and the old sin nature say, why are you doing this? I mean, you could really have some fun. You could be doing things you really want to do. And you're over here handicapping yourself because for something that might happen or might not. So it is a requirement. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also, be glorified with him. Now, we don't do it just for the glory. It will result in glory. God will see to it. But we're doing it because, number one, we fear God. We're in awe of God. And we love God. And we want to do it. It's just that we're too weak to do it. But when we understand that we're living by the Spirit of life and not by the law, then this applies. So let me read again. I'm right here in our notes. See right here? In Romans 8:17, Paul will specify the conditions necessary for maintaining the status of honor and being the firstborn son. Then we must suffer with him. Do you understand that? If you don't have the goal to live the abundant life, if it's more important for you to try to satiate your own desires, do whatever the hell you want to do, God gives you the freedom to do it. But in His Word, He's pointing to an alternative that is 100,000 million times better. And the result of the things that you do here are going to last through all eternity. We're in this life and it, boom, it's gone. I was thinking about that coming to church tonight. I was coming to church and I thought, in my mind, I thought, well, I just got up. Only faithful Christians are sons indeed. And that's what it means in verse 17. We'll see that when we get there. It is these sons indeed who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the test right there. You don't have to allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to guide you, mentor you, and give you the power that you need in order to be obedient to God and to fulfill the things that He has for you to do. So you have to allow... We need to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. They are the ones who are putting to death the deeds of the body and who, as a result, will truly live the abundant life. You have choices. I have choices. And if you've been in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and you have been taking in the doctrine thereof, then you have more choices now, don't you? Choices that you may not have known that you had before. Listen, just knowing that trying to keep the law and be a good person and doing good works is the law of sin and death. Just finding out that much, how important is that? And to understand that the reason it is so despicable in God's eyes, because we're depending on our efforts. And here God has designed this whole plan. And here you have the Holy Spirit in reserve, ready to work through you, so that you can do the things that God wants to do. And as these things are unfolding, you're going to be in awe of the faithfulness of God and all these things that He's doing. And then even then, He's going to reward you for it. Not only in the millennium, but also in the here and now. The only way that we are able to do that is for the deeds of our body to be put to death. We cannot do it. But the Holy Spirit can. And the more we think about the spiritual things and the Holy Spirit and depend and wait upon Him to work through us, then more of our deeds of the body will be dying. Because He's doing it through us. I'll tell you, I know this is hard slodging through mud or something. But let me tell you something. I mean, there are all kinds of pastors, all kinds of communicators, and the ones that have the most people there are the ones that puts on the biggest show and makes people feel the best. But they're 1,000 miles from truth. And what we're seeing here is truth. And it's hard for us to wrap our mind around it because we're not used to it. It's really not that hard. God has just, through Paul, shown us an alternative. How horrible would it be if there wasn't an alternative and we just keep trying harder and harder to keep the law and to do good works and we keep failing? Who likes to fail? Who likes to be defeated? And now God is showing us the way of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Even the Spirit of life. Isn't that great? And this is why a lot of people, I'm not talking about yourself or those who are listening, but you get a person that is uninitiated with regards to Bible doctrine, this would be even more hard, more difficult for them. But the results are something else. I'm just about out of time, but I want to do a few verses here. Like this is John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, you see the three here? What I'm pointing out is it's talking about inheritance, heirship. And it comes from grace and occurs to every believer. So that's what I put here in this verse as an example. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So most of the time when it's talking about being born again, believing the gospel, it gives the example of children. Because when you're born spiritually, you are a baby. You're a spiritual baby. Just like if you're born physically, you're a physical baby. And so often when he's talking about things of spiritual birth, being saved, he uses the term of children. And he gave as many as received him. What does this mean? Those who have put faith alone in Christ alone, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Do you see the word here, he gave? There's no effort there, is there? There's no work involved in that, is there? No. It's taken care of up here. But as many as received him, as many who believed in him, as many who put faith alone in Christ alone, to them he what? Gave the right to be children of God. You're a child of God, not because of anything you've done, but because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Even to those who believe in his name. Besides being adopted into God's family as sons, believers are also his children. Tekna. T-E-K-N-A in the Greek means born ones. By the new birth. In John 1:12 is the one I just gave you up here as an illustration of this. And then I also put 1 John 3:1 through 2 that you could look up as well. I think I'm going to stop there because when I go into verse 15, I want you to be fresh. And we went through quite a bit this evening. I'll let y'all think about that for a moment to see, give you a little time to think if there's anything that is not falling into place. If you go back, and I'll show you this one more time. If you go back to these four things, and you go into those scriptures, you'll be able to tell which adoption is by grace and is referring to being born again, and those who require something, some effort, and you can determine which one of those adoptions applies. And the same thing with heirship or inheritance. We have an inheritance from the moment that we are born again. We are God's children. Children who inherit. But there, and that's free. That happens automatically. But when you get to number four, the other kind of heirship or inheritance is earned. All believers are going to inhabit heaven. In a sense, they inherit heaven in the sense that they're going to be there. But then the other inheritance are those who, through their effort and their suffering and their endurance, are going to have rewards, decorations, privileges, honors, crowns, and all those things that last for all eternity. You'll be able to tell just from those four things. At least I hope you will. Anything? It's awful quiet. Okay.
I understand earning the heirship.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't understand number two.
This one here? Okay, that's talking about adoption. And we're all adopted into God's family the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. It happened by grace. But are you interested in rewards? Decorations and privileges? All this is saying is that's different from the adoption that already took place when you were born again. Now we're looking... Right, exactly. Yeah. Then we're looking for something else. This is already done. And those... And it requires effort. Of course, God has to help us with it. But most believers put no effort in doing the things that God has prescribed in order to have those great rewards and decorations, because it all has to come from the Holy Spirit. We can obey, we can do phenomenal things when we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, and it brings glory to God, and we are able to be used by Him. And He promises, well, because you've done this, I'm going to reward you now and in eternity. And in eternity, it's going to be 1,000 times better than how He rewards you now. And it lasts forever, and that's a big deal. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Paul wrote this epistle, especially chapter 8. It's hard to slog through sometimes because we're in uncharted waters. We haven't been here before. But we pray that you will help us to go over these notes, read our Bibles more, and that you will open our mind to see this is an alternative to what most believers are doing, which is a dead-end street. And it ends in sin and death. So we pray that you will help us to have the nomenclature, understand the words, be able to put the pieces together so we can say, ah, now I see, and how wonderful it is, and we will be motivated not to try to, in our own effort, to do anything, but simply trust in the Holy Spirit so that His power and His guidance, all the things that He does for us, will enable us to be adopted as mature sons that will inherit so many things in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.